Well, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We'll be reading verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this beautiful morning as we're now in the season of autumn, Lord. Thank you, Father, for all the seasons of our year, for the ways in which they speak to us truths about life. I thank you, Father, for the summer that you brought us through and for all the joys that were experienced then and for all the joys that we can experience now in this new season, Lord. Father, I thank you that we're able to acknowledge your presence in our lives as we're gathered here today. I thank you, Father, that we're able to lift our voices in song, in praise of you, that we're able to quiet our hearts and spend moments in prayer to you, that we're able, Lord, to give attention to your word. And I pray, Father, that you would give us understanding as we look into your word. I pray your Holy Spirit would give us that understanding and would also move in our hearts so that that understanding might make a difference in the lives that we live, Lord. I pray you'd set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you'd be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the verse that we read earlier, the writer of Hebrews refers to a man who lived thousands of years ago, and yet whose life still speaks to us today. In referring to this man named Abel, we're told at the end of verse 4, he, being dead, still speaks. Most people hope to have some sense that their lives are making a difference in the world. No one wants to simply breathe air, take up space on the planet, and then die. But here we're being told about a man whose life still speaks to us thousands of years after he lived on the earth. Why is that? Why does the writer of Hebrews want to make this point about the life of Abel, as well as the lives of all the other men and women that he goes on to write about in Hebrews chapter 11? It's believed that the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Christians, probably from Jewish background, who were experiencing a great deal of difficulty because of their commitment to Jesus. The writer is trying to encourage them to not give up. He reminds them in his book of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for them, and how important it is to remain faithful to him. He points out that Jesus knows what they're going through, that they don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with their weaknesses, but who was in all points tempted as they are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. And then on in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In Hebrews 10:23, he writes, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And in Hebrews 10:39, we are not of those who draw back to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And then we come to chapter 11, in which the writer reminds his readers of all those who have hung in there in the past, despite the problems they faced. And the very first person he mentions is Abel. Now, many of you are familiar with the account of Cain and Abel in the Old Testament. Typically, we think of it as an account of the very first murder in the history of the world. And typically, Cain, the one who committed the murder, is given the most attention. But in this passage from Hebrews, it's Abel, not Cain, who's made the central focus. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. So why is Abel picked as an example in the book of Hebrews? Well, I want you to go back with me to Genesis chapter 4. I want you to see again the incident to which the writer of Hebrews is referring. Hebrews 4, starting in verse 1. Genesis 4, starting in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Now in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, we're told that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And we can see evidence of that more excellent sacrifice from the historical account here in Genesis 4. In verse 3, we're told that Cain brought an offering from the fruit of the ground. And in verse 3, we're told that Cain brought an offering from the fruit of the ground. And then in verse 4, we're told that Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. So that in those two verses, we're being told the reason why Abel's offering was more excellent than Cain's. We're being told why Abel's offering was acceptable and Cain's was not. Some commentators have suggested that the reason Abel's offering was acceptable and Cain's was not was because Abel made a blood sacrifice while Cain didn't. And it is true that only a blood offering was acceptable as an atonement for sin. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But there's no indication in this passage that the offerings of Cain and Abel are being made as a sacrifice for sin. Instead, it appears that these offerings are offerings of thanksgiving. They're harvest offerings. Offerings being made to God in appreciation for the bounty He has provided. So I don't think that Cain's offering from the fruit of the ground and Abel's offering from the flock is the key difference. In fact, the verses themselves point out the key difference to us. In verse 4, we're told that Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, whereas in verse 3, we're told that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. One of the truths made clear in the Old Testament when it comes to sacrifices are that acceptable sacrifices to God are only those that are the very best. We don't come before God with just whatever we want to give Him. We don't give God the leftovers. We give God the best we have. We give God the first fruits. And this passage makes a point of telling us that Abel gives of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Abel gives the first fruits, the very best. That's not said of Cain's offering. If Cain had given the very best, the passage would have told us that Cain gave of the first fruits of the fruit of the ground. But the passage doesn't say that. Cain didn't give of the first fruits. He just gave whatever he wanted to give. And that's the reason why Abel's offering was acceptable to God's and Cain's was not. That's why the writer of Hebrews tells us that Cain made a more excellent sacrifice. Now, how does that relate back to what we're being told in Hebrews chapter 11? Well, I want you to remember that the problem being addressed in the book of Hebrews, Christians who are beginning to lose heart, Christians who are becoming discouraged, Christians who are encountering difficulties, and their temptation is to just sort of give up. I believe Abel is being used as an example in the book of Hebrews as a reminder to these early Christians and to us that God expects us to give the very best. So he isn't pleased with half-heartedness. He isn't pleased with a lukewarm faith. He isn't pleased with those who give up when the going gets tough. God wants us to hang in there. God wants us to make a sacrifice of our lives that is excellent in his sight. And that's the only way that our lives will continue to speak even after we're gone. Did you know that most people who want to achieve greatness in the world never become great? There was a man who lived during the time of the composer Mozart who was also a fairly accomplished composer. His name was Salieri. In fact, he was the court composer for the king. And Salieri had always wanted to be great. His ambition was to accomplish great things for God. Even from the time he was a child, it was his dream to become famous. I want you to listen to the way he expressed that desire to God in the prayers that he prayed, as portrayed in the movie Amadeus. Lord, make me a great composer. Let me celebrate your glory through music and be celebrated myself. Make me famous through the world, dear God. Make me immortal. After I die, let people speak my name forever with love for what I wrote. In return, I will give you my chastity, my industry, my deepest humility, all the days of my life. Amen. Now, I noticed that some of you, saw what was wrong with that prayer, right? Dear God, I want to do things for your glory, but I want to do them in such a way that I'll get some glory too. Selfish ambition is rarely the stuff of which greatness comes. Some of you may remember a man named Mr. Rogers. Well, for those of you too old for Mr. Rogers, when his show began in the 1960s, you may remember your children watching him. Mr. Rogers never invented anything. He never wrote a bestseller. He wasn't a famous movie star or a wealthy corporate executive or a noted political leader. And yet when Fred Rogers died of stomach cancer several years ago, there probably wasn't a daily newspaper or a nightly news program in the country that didn't mention his passing. During an interview that Nightline had done with Mr. Rogers a year and a half before his death, there was a point at which the journalist asked Mr. Rogers how it felt to be a person who had people come up to you on the street and thank you for the difference you'd made in their lives. A person who was, in his own way, famous. And Mr. Rogers answered that it had never been his goal to become famous. You never set out to be rich, and you never set out to be famous, Mr. Rogers answered. You simply set out to be helpful. And if riches come, if fame comes, that's fine, but that can't be your focus or the reason why you do what you do. Abel made a more excellent offering than his brother Cain, not because he was trying to one-up his brother, not because he was trying to become God's favorite. The implication of the passage is that Abel made a more excellent sacrifice because the offering was simply an expression of his heart. Abel wanted to give God the very best. It wasn't because he thought it was expected of him. It was simply because of the heart he had for God. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, Jesus tells a parable about the sheep and the goats and judgment day. He starts in verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, Then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer to them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Now, what's interesting about this is that in both of these cases, neither the sheep nor the goats recognized that they had been ministering to Jesus, or that they could have ministered to Jesus. The implication is that those who fed the hungry, gave drink to the thirsty, took the strangers in, clothed the naked, visited the sick, visited those in prison, did it simply because it was what was in their heart. They had a heart to minister to people in these ways. Whereas the other group, who hadn't done it, the implication is, if they had known that in doing it, they would have been doing some religious work for Jesus, they would have done it. If it had been a religious obligation, they would have done it. But it wasn't in their hearts. Cain had the same attitude as those who are called sheep here by Jesus. Cain simply gave from the first fruits of his flock, from the best that he had, because that was what was in his heart. In doing that, he never set out to become great. He never set out to be remembered. And yet here, thousands of years after he lived, because of the heart he had and the choices he made, we're told that though he is dead, yet he still speaks. It's been said that every human being actually dies two times. Once when the breath leaves our body, and once when the last person we know says our name. But what God's telling us here in this passage is that if we'll have a heart for God and God's purposes and express that heart in the choices we make and the way we treat people, then even after the last person who remembers us says our name, our lives can still speak. Let's pray. One thing that's clear in Scripture is that God is never pleased when we simply do things out of a sense of religious obligation. Because God wants what we're doing to be coming from a place that's genuine, from a heart that loves Him, a heart that loves people. So I want you to ask God to help you have a heart that loves Him and a heart that loves people. That kind of a heart will be evident by the choices you make. If you want to know what's really valuable to you, as I mentioned to the people in our home fellowship this past Thursday, then look at the way you spend your time and the way you spend your money. Because you're going to spend your time and your money on the things that mean something to you. How much of what you spend your time and money on is for you, and how much of it is for others? How much of it is being used toward the accomplishing of the purposes of God, and how much of it is being used for the building of your own kingdom? You see, our actions are revelations of our heart, not our words. Words are cheap. If you want to know what someone really believes, look at the way he lives. Look at the choices he makes. All of us struggle with mixed motives. All of us struggle with self-absorption. But we don't have to surrender to it. And so ask God to work on purifying your heart so that you have a desire to minister to people because you care about them. So that you have a desire to come to church, to read His Word, to share the gospel because you love Him. You want others to know Him. And ask God to forgive you for those times when you've simply gone through the motions. Ask God to forgive you for that tendency that we all have toward self-absorption. And while you're talking with God about these things, maybe you're with us today and you haven't yet come to know this God who is love. And the Greek word used for love there is a word that means an other person-centered sacrificial love. That's how God loves you. That's why Jesus died for you. Because God wants you to be with Him. And so even though we have sinned, He has made a way. Through Jesus Christ, you can find forgiveness and a relationship with God that not even physical death can end. And so if you're with us this morning and you're not sure if there's been a time in your life where you truly trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, but you want that forgiveness, you want that relationship, you want that hope of forever with God, if you would raise your hand, I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. All you need to do is raise your hand. Father God, I want to thank you for the wondrous gift of Jesus. I thank you for his life and for his words. I thank you for the Bible which shares his life and words with us. And I thank you, Father, for the way in which your word brings life to us through Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would help us grow into Jesus' kind of love, that other person-centered sacrificial love that is at the very heart of the Trinity. I pray, Father, that you would help us be prepared for that day when we meet you, Lord, to be ready to share in that love with you. And Father, I pray that we would be the vessels of that love into the world, that we would come to the place where we genuinely care about broken people, about hurting people, about struggling people, about anyone who doesn't know Jesus. Give us hearts of compassion, Lord. Give us hearts of mercy. Give us hearts that are willing to forgive just as we have been forgiven. And most of all, Heavenly Father, give us hearts that love you and would be steadfast in that love. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.